So great to see you here tonight. Hope you've had a wonderful day. We're looking in Ephesians chapter 6, verses, especially focusing on verse 17, still talking about the armor of God. I don't know if you've ever been in a sword fight before. I actually have been in a sword fight before with my sister, who's a year and a half older than me, not with real swords, although there's times I wish it would have been a real sword, I'll tell you that much, but with these, every Christmas when my mom would wrap Christmas presents, we would have these, whatever they're called, cardboard Christmas wrapping paper tubes, I guess, I don't know the official name, and my sister and I would have knockdown, drag-out sword fights in our house. It wasn't giggling and laughing, it was Mark McGuire, swing as hard as you can for each other's heads. And I discovered something about sword fighting. That's my only experience sword fighting, that a sword can be used in an offensive way because she would try to hit me in the head and I'd try to hit her in the head. And your sword can be used in a defensive way. You could try to block her from hitting me in the head, or she would try to block me from hitting her in the head. We had some incredible sword fights. And to think about people who really had a real sword in their hand and was facing somebody else with a real sword in their hand. It wasn't Christmas wrapping paper. I mean, that's pretty crazy. I don't know if you've ever had a sword fight with a real sword or if you've had a sword fight with a family member at Christmas time with a wrapping paper roll. But the truth is, if you're a believer in Jesus, we've all kind of been involved in sword fights before. You see, the Bible tells us that there is a sword fight that God commands every believer to be a part of. This sword fight that he wants us involved in, quite honestly, even if we don't want to do it, we already are involved in it. The sword fight that Jesus commands us about is critical to our spiritual victory. It's critical to advancing the gospel, and it's critical to protect our faith and our families. The Bible is called the Lord's sword. And however you have your sword here tonight, if it's a Bible like this, if it's on your tablet or your smartphone, God's word is God's word. And the sword, the word, is a piece of God's armor that he expects all of us to use. We're going through the book of Ephesians. This is our 65th message. We have four more to go, 69 messages to get through this great book, and it's called The Core because the book of Ephesians is at the very core of what it means to know Christ, to believe in Christ, and to follow Christ, and to live in a way that honors Christ. Chapter 6 is just real practical. It's about our behavior. It's about that when we got saved, we just don't live any way we want to live. God's given us a new standard of living, and that standard of living is a biblical standard of living that you and I are to live under the authority of Scripture. God wants us to be ever-growing, fruit-bearing disciples for Him, for His glory. And chapter 6 talks to us and teaches us about how we have to be Spirit-filled, that there's no way we can walk in God's wisdom in this crazy world we live in our own power. We're to be Spirit-filled believers walking in the wisdom of God as found in the Word of God. We don't have the wisdom of God apart from the Word of God. It all goes together. In life's relationships and how we interact with our family, how we interact in a marriage, all this is in chapters 5 and 6, how we interact with our children, how we interact with our church family, how we interact with those who need Christ. We desperately need to walk in God's wisdom according to God's word. Now, chapter 6, verses 10 and following is taking it up another notch. Not only are we to be Spirit-filled people who walk in the wisdom of God according to the word of God, we're to realize that we're in a war. And to walk in the wisdom of God in this world, realize that we're in a war. We need to realize that we have God's armor for the war. Remember, this whole section of Ephesians 6, 10 and following is teaching us that every single believer is in this invisible, massive, cosmic, supernatural, spiritual war. It's real. We don't have to try to find the fight. We're in the middle of it right now. But the great news is that it's a battle that impacts all of us. And our enemy is Satan and man under satanic influence. And the Bible tells us clearly that it's a war that Jesus has already won. When Jesus came out of the grave alive, he already won the war. But we already have battles, and we do have battles in our lives, and in a spiritual war that is very, very real to each and every one of us. And remember, I say every time I go through the armor, Warren Wiersbe's quote sums it up so best. We are not fighting for victory. Jesus already won the victory. We're fighting from his victory. We fight from the standpoint that the Lord has already won. We're not attacking. We're not retreating. We're told to stand, to just stand on the Lord, stand on the word of God. And God will do the rest for us once we do that. To help us in this war and in this battle that we're in, this spiritual war, God encourages us and he equips us. He encourages us through what he calls this great passage of scripture, the armor of God. Remember, if this is the first time that you've joined us on a Sunday night or the first time you've ever studied the armor of God, it's pretty neat how God put all this together. The Apostle Paul was a prisoner in Rome, had been for several years. He was chained probably by his wrist and his ankles to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. The Apostle Paul knew a lot of things. God had blessed him with great wisdom. But one of the things Paul really understood was the armor of a Roman soldier. He knew every single piece of armor that a Roman soldier wore, and he knew in great detail the purpose of that piece of armor. He knew what it was constructed of. He knew how they wore it. He saw them many times take off pieces of their armor. He saw them put on pieces of their armor. He knew everything about it. I mean, the shields and the helmets and even the sword, I'm sure, would be sitting around in the room that he was in as these soldiers would go on and off duty being chained to him. And God did a really great thing for Paul there as a Roman prisoner. And God did a really great thing for you and I in his word through Paul when he taught Paul a great lesson that Paul put down in God's word in Ephesians that, listen, if you look at the armor of a Roman soldier and its purpose, it paints a picture of God's armor for us in the spiritual battle that we're in. A Roman soldier would never have victory in the battles that they faced without their armor. And God says, I'm going to paint a picture that my people can have victory in this world we live in. They can stand strong in life's struggles, but you've got to put on, you've got to wear, you've got to never take off the armor of God. So look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, and it says this: Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore. Now he lists, these are the pieces of a Roman soldier's armor. That's our armor in the spiritual battle we're in. Verse 14. Stand therefore, the first piece, having girded your waist with truth, the belt of truth. Having put on the second piece, the breastplate of righteousness that covered the chest area. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're to wear gospel shoes. The next piece in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, which with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What we talked about last Sunday night in verse 17, the helmet of salvation. And then here at the end of verse 17, we see the piece of the armor and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're going to study the last part of verse 17. That's what this entire message is about. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The word sword there, or the sword that's used here, is called a gladius. It's Latin for sword. Makes sense. The gladius was the sword of choice for Roman soldiers. It was a little 2-foot-long sword after Pompeii and the volcano ash and all that covered that area. One of the greatest finds was there was this whole stash of Roman swords in almost perfect condition. They've been preserved perfectly. And the gladius was this little 2-foot-long, super strong sword. It was razor sharp on both edges. That way it could cut in either direction. And the Romans were experts with it. Remember, we talked about the shield of faith. They would have their shield really look like a door. It would go from their chin to their ankles. This huge rectangle shield. And every Roman soldier put the sword on his right side. I've always wondered if they were left-handed, what would they do? The reason why is because, remember, the Roman soldiers would walk as a unit with their shields in front of them, and they would take their sword from the right side, and they would thrust the sword in an offensive way around their shield at the enemy. They used the sword in hand-to-hand combat. That's why this little two-foot sword was so popular. And then they would use it like my paper fight with my sister in a defensive way to stop the blows. The reason why they all had it on the right side, because if someone had it on the left side, it kept him from stabbing his buddy next to him in the gut, I think, more than anything else. But the sword was the sword of choice. And how many times that Paul saw this little two-foot-long razor sharp sword, strong, I mean, just incredible, and they were great at using it. History says that it was rare that a Roman soldier using their shield and using their sword would ever get touched by an enemy. They were such experts at using the sword. How many countless hours the Apostle Paul stared at this little 2 foot razor sharp double-edged sword. How many countless thoughts did he have, maybe even stories of hearing how the Roman soldiers would use the sword? And God did this in Paul's heart. The picture and purpose of a sword for a Roman soldier paints the picture and purpose of the Word of God in the life of a Christian. What that sword meant to that Roman soldier out in battle is what the Word of God means to you and I in the spiritual battle that you and I are in. Notice it says in verse 17, it says not just a sword, but the sword of the Spirit. The word Spirit there is in reference to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the author of God's Word. And I'll say more about that in a moment. Only by the Holy Spirit's power do we have the Word of God, and only by the Holy Spirit's power can we know the Word of God, and only by the Holy Spirit's power can we obey the Word of God. Here is simply how it works. The Spirit of, when you and I read the Bible, when we hear the Bible taught, when we hear the Bible preached, when we study it and read it for ourselves. Remember, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. He's there. You don't need any more of him. You got all you're ever going to get. We need to be filled with him many times, which means under the control of the Spirit. But we have the Holy Spirit. When we pray and we yield our hearts, every time we pick up the Bible, it's pretty cool that the author of the Bible lives inside of us. I mean, imagine if I don't know, who wrote Tom Sawyer? Mark Twain. Imagine if Mark Twain lived inside of you and you were reading, you know, Tom Sawyer, and the author of the book was living inside of you. I mean, this is so much greater than that. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to the heart of the child of God so we can do the will of God. That's how it works. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to the heart of the child of God so we can do, know, and live the will of God. So it's the sword of the Spirit. It's only by the power of the Spirit we can use the sword in the war that we're in. So the Holy Spirit gave us God's Word. The Holy Spirit indwells us and gives us the power to know and understand and grow in God's Word. And the Holy Spirit is the only power we have that allows us out in the spiritual battle of life that we're in, a battle that's for keeps, a battle of the highest importance. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit we can use the sword or use God's Word in a right way. Now, you've probably heard before when you read about the sword that it's the only offensive weapon that's listed. I mean, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel shoes, the helmet, the shield, all those are defensive weapons to protect. The sword is also defensive, but it's also offensive. Now, I tend to disagree with that. I don't believe that the armor stops with the sword. I think the next verse, which we'll talk about next Sunday night, talks about prayer. I think we have two offensive weapons in the spiritual war we're in. I think one of them is the sword and the other one is prayer. But anyway, many people say that the sword is the only offensive weapon in the armor you see here. And it's offense in this way because it defeats evil as it defends us against evil. How God's Word is an offensive weapon, it doesn't mean that we hit people with it. I've told the story before in India. We were in a village. There's now a church planted there that runs hundreds of people. But to our knowledge, this is one of those places you rode a plane to get to India, a train to get to Chandigarh, a bus to go north of Chandigarh. We piled in a Jeep to get to this village, and you had to walk on a trail to get to this little village. What, as far as we knew, had never really heard of Jesus before. And we were there with some Indian pastors and some of us. This was, 15 years ago, before I was here. And the kids, kids are kids anywhere in the world. And these people knew nothing of Jesus, nothing of the Bible. And these kids were acting up. And one of the Indian pastors had this bright red Bible. I mean, it was bright red. It was also, I guess you could use it like he used his Bible at the school crosswalk or something, because he could hold it up and everybody would stop. It was bright red. He opened it up and it had a picture of Jesus in it. And I don't talk Hindi and he didn't talk English. And we just smiled. Well, these kids started acting up. He jumped up and went, da-da-da-da, and took that red Bible and started smacking these kids on the head. And I'm saying, here we're in a village where they've never heard of Jesus before. God loves you. We're going to beat you to death with the word of God. So we were like, no, don't do that. Please don't do that. That's not what we're talking about, the sword, okay? You and I don't beat people up with it. We don't use it in a way where we want to show our spiritual knowledge and cram it down someone's throat or hit someone over the head with it. That's not love. How the Bible is an offensive weapon is it defeats evil as it defends us against evil. Remember, if you go back and read verses 10 through 17, how many times it says to stand, to stand, to stand. You and I are not called to retreat. You and I are not called to attack. You and I are called to stand. To stand on the word of God as we spread the gospel. And when we share the gospel, live the gospel, and love people according to the gospel only by the Holy Spirit's power, when we stand on the word of God, we don't have to look for battles, folks. The battle's going to come to us. And what happens when the battle comes to us, when we stand on the word of God, when we know the word of God, what we do, it becomes an offensive weapon because we defeat the enemy because the word of God defends us from the enemy. That's how it's an offensive weapon. I discovered something. Look at that word sword in verse 17. This is really interesting. I'm grateful for some great Bible commentators, Ray Stedman, Roy Aldridge, and some others. In the Bible, there's basically two words that represent the word of God. There's the word logos, which we find in John chapter 1 that says, in the beginning was the logos, the word, and the logos was God, and the logos was with God. So the word logos, speaking about God's word, talks about the entirety of Scripture from cover to cover, God's word. The second word and that's not what's used in Ephesians 6:17. It's not the word logos. The other word that's used for God's word, used less frequently, is the rhema, R-H-E-M-A. And it speaks of not the entirety of God's word. It speaks about a section of God's word or a little verse of God's word or a quotation from God's word. Ray Stedman says this, the second word, which we find in Ephesians 6:17, it means a specific saying of God, a passage or a verse that has special application in the immediate situation. It implies the use of the word of God that is applied to a specific experience in life. So when we see the sword of the Spirit, when it talks about the sword, this is really cool. It's not talking about the logos, the entirety of Scripture. Don't get me wrong. The entire Scripture is the sword. It's painting a picture like that individual sword that you and I are in a situation where maybe we're faced with anger. We're in a situation where maybe we're faced with heartbreak. We're in a situation where the enemy's attacking us with temptation. Instead of coming back with the entirety of Scripture, this is a picture. The sword of the Spirit is a picture that you and I know God's word well enough that we can quote certain verses. We can quote certain passages. We can go to a specific part in the Bible. In other words, it's not saying, oh, I believe the whole Bible is God's word, which it is. It's diving into the Bible, which takes years and years and years of studying and praying and reading and saying that the sword of the Spirit means I have this specific scripture to help me in this specific situation. That's what that word means in verse 17. Roy Aldrich, let me just emphasize that. He says it like this. He says the word that's used for sword in verse 17 is a concrete expression or a quotation from the Bible, not the logos, not the entire Bible. The thought is that a Christian soldier is to know his Bible so well that he can use the right saying, right phrase, right verse or verses to answer each different onslaught or attack from the enemy or thrust of the enemy. This method of warfare is perfectly seen in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. What did Jesus do when Satan attacked him in the temptation of Christ? He didn't quote the entire scripture. He quoted specific passages of scripture that dealt with the way that Satan was attacking him. Satan would attack him a second way. Jesus would quote a different specific scripture. Satan attacked him a third way. Jesus would quote again a certain specific scripture. That's what this means here. So the picture, how this is really neat, how it ties into a Roman soldier with a sword in battle. Because remember, those Roman soldiers were experts. I mean, they absolutely were experts and skilled in using that little 2-foot gladius sword. This is telling us that you and I, in a sense, are to become expert sword fighters. We're to spend the rest of our lives studying God's word. There's a website called RomanEmpire.net, and it talked about military training. And just let me just share this for a moment. This is how the Roman soldiers would train. If you were a new soldier of Rome, this was your military training. It says the training first involved marching and fitness. They did everything to make their soldiers as fit as they could be, much like our military does today. Then it says this. Then came the training of handling weapons. The sword was always the first weapon that Roman soldiers were trained to use. For this, they primarily used, with the new soldiers coming out, they used wickerwork shields and wooden swords. They don't want to give the newbies brand new metal swords, I guess. Both the shields and the swords were made to standards that made them twice as heavy as the original weapon. So this wooden fake sword that a new Roman soldier would be given for his training was twice as heavy as the sword he would use in battle. Evidently, it was thought that if a soldier could fight with these heavy dummy weapons, he would be twice as effective with the proper weapons. The dummy weapons, or these wooden shields and wooden swords, were first employed against heavy wooden stakes. They didn't, like my sister and I, fight each other. They would be this huge wooden stake. They would have their wooden shield, twice as heavy as a shield, this little wooden fake sword, twice as heavy as a real sword. And they would do battle against this wooden stake, a big 6-foot tall, like telephone pole sitting there. It says then after the wooden stakes, the soldiers, if they showed they had enough expertise in that area where they knew the moves, the strikes and the counter strikes, only then the recruits would be deemed that they could advance from fighting with the wooden stakes and fight and train against other individual Roman soldiers in combat. They still used wooden swords, but now the swords were the exact same weight as the original weapons. It says the weapons training was deemed so important that the weapons instructors in the Roman army, the weapons instructors were given a double ration of food because they were the ones teaching the soldiers how to use the sword. The weapons were training. I guess it means all the pastors get a double raise. But anyway, I'm joking now. That was a joke. Weapons training was given such importance that in some places drill halls were built to allow for training to continue through the winter. In other words, they wanted to practice using the sword year round. So they would build these huge halls, even if it was cold, horrible weather. I know I went into that a lot. This isn't about Roman history. But do we see what the Romans would do to become experts at using that sword? Can you imagine a Roman soldier going out into battle and he never practiced, never handled it, never knew how it felt, never dealt with it, just kind of shoot from the hip, go out and here comes the enemy and I'm going to grab it and hope for the best? No, this was the number one thing they did in training. They would take these wooden swords and hours upon hours, they did it all year long. They would be trained over and over and over and over again. No one could ever imagine a Roman soldier trying to go out into battle without all this time and effort and training on how to use the sword. It's the same for us. Being a part of a Bible fellowship is so important. Reading the Bible every day is so critical. Listening to God's word is so vital. The preaching of God's word on radio. In other words, just like it would be absolutely, would never happen. A Roman soldier would even dream of not spending countless hours being trained to use the sword in battle. Christians, if you and I are not committed to grow in the Word of God and study the Word of God and know the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit obey the Word of God, we're going out into battle defenseless. We're going out like a Roman soldier doesn't even have a sword. Each of us are to become ever-growing sword experts, if you will, in the Word of God. It's so important. You know, in our area of the world, we certainly know Lewis and Clark. 1803, right up here in St. Charles, Missouri, they took off, and what an incredible expedition to chart the Missouri River. They were just given the little task of trying to find a path all the way to the Pacific Ocean. And it's amazing, if you study Lewis and Clark, it's amazing how they were able to do that. Again, there was no GPS, there was no, they were making the map. You know, the only thing they had to use was a compass. And by a compass, they were able to make these incredibly accurate maps. It was said about this, it's about Lewis and Clark. They says, quote, "Whatever worries or challenges the day may bring, we always knew where we were headed because of our compass." Clark used his compass and he estimated the distance made by eye to map the entire United States to the Columbia River, the Pacific Ocean. His final mileage estimate to the mouth of the Columbia River, get this, over 4,000 miles just by using a compass. It's incredible. I mean, you're talking the early 1800s. He was just 1% off of being totally accurate on making a map of over 4,000 miles from here to the Pacific Ocean. And it's all because of Lewis and Clark's compass. The Smithsonian Institute has Lewis and Clark's original compass, and there's no telling the value of that thing. It's a treasure. They always knew where they were headed, and they always knew that they would never have made that journey if it wasn't for their compass. The value of the compass in our life journey, our compass is the Word of God. The Word of God is the sword. The Word of God is what directs our path. We use the Word of God to guide us. If we're attempting this thing called life without reading the Word on a daily basis, ourselves, our families, we're going to wander off course. We're going to go into battle without our sword. God's Word is the compass to point us God's direction. God's Word is the sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, and it requires, until we die or until Jesus comes back, we never stop studying, praying, reading, and knowing the Word of God. But it's much more than just, I want to read God's Word because I want to know more about God and be this academic. Hey, there are theologians who know so much about the history of the Bible and the different doctrines of the Bible. You can be a theologian who studies Scripture 40 hours a week and hear me and not be in love with Jesus. If we really love Him and we believe, you know how He talks to us? He talks to us through His Word. And if it's a love thing, how can I love Him if I don't want to hear His voice? It's the sword of the Spirit. Now look at the end of verse 17. The end of verse 17 says, the sword of the Spirit's what we've just talked about. The sword, it's the Spirit, the author. The end of verse 17, and this is where we'll wrap up. It says, which is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. One of the most important questions I can ask you as your pastor, and you don't have to answer this out loud. Do you have settled in your heart? Just answer this in your heart. Do you have settled in your heart that the Bible is the literal Word of God? If you can't answer that 100% yes, if you still have some questions about that, well, we love you, and there are some great resources that our church can point you to, including what we have now in Right Now Media and those sort of things that we've given you. There are so many things out there that you can study to show that the Bible is the Word of God. But we must come to the conclusion in our lives, have it settled forever, that the Bible is the Word of God. When I came to this church almost 12 years ago, I knew Brother Gerald barely. I knew Brother Bone more than anyone in this church. I knew Brother Jim Bone. I really didn't know anyone else in this church. But let me tell you what I knew about First Baptist Church Arnold. I knew that this is a church that for generations believed the Bible is the Word of God. It was settled in this place. I knew that. It's the Word of God. Listen to what the Bible says about the Bible. Listen to what, because at the end of verse 17, it says the Word of God. Look what God's Word says about God's Word. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. We just talked about that, didn't we? It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts, the attitudes of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to the word of God. Psalm 119:9. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of God will endure forever. Isaiah 40:8. Jesus replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. In Luke 11:28. Therefore, everyone who hears the word of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Matthew 7:24. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. Psalm 18:30. Hold firmly to the word of life. Philippians 2:14-16. Heavens and earth will pass away, but my word will what? Never pass away. Matthew 24:35. The Bible is our sword. It's our compass. It's our map for our spiritual journey, but it's much more. In Psalm 19:10, the Bible is described as being sweeter than honey. The Bible is described as being a lamp in Isaiah 55:10. It's a fire in Jeremiah 23:29. It's a hammer in Jeremiah 23:29. It's water in Ephesians 5:26. It's a sword in Ephesians 6:17. It's solid food in Hebrews 5:12. It's a mirror in James 1:23, and it's milk in 1 Peter 2:2. We must have settled in our hearts and our minds that the Bible is the word of God. That God made the Bible, man did not make up the Bible about God. The Thessalonian church had that settled. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13 it says this, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because you received, talking about the church of Thessalonica, you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The church in Thessalonica welcomed God's word as God's word, not man's word. Paul preached not as a good speaker. Paul preached not man's philosophy. Paul did not preach interesting viewpoint that we should consider. Paul did not take opinion polls and preach, you know, what man has said about God. Paul said, this is God's word, and the people of Thessalonica believed it was God's word. We have visited this so many times in the past, and I promise you, as long as God has me here at Pastor, we'll visit a ton of times in the future too. By the way, I had a lady come up to me recently, and she said, can I ask you something? I'm thinking about joining. I said, sure. She said, are you going to retire soon? How old do I look? Man, when I first came here, it was always, this is our young pastor. This is our young pastor. Are you going to retire? Man, anyway, I don't know why I went into all that. But we must have this settled. Either you believe that this book is man's word about God, or it's God's word to man. One of those two. If this is man's word about God, hear me, nothing is settled. Everything's up for grabs. Because the only way we know who Jesus is, the only way we know about his cross, the only way we know about creation, the only way we know about his resurrection, the only way we know about the cross, it's in this book. Outside of this book, we don't know those things. If outside of this book, the God that we make up in our minds will be a God from our experience, our education, or, you know, our own emotions. We'll just make up a God to fit our little world. But if, think about this. So is this man's best word about God? This book is man's word about God. Or is this book God's word to man? If this is really God's word to man, like we talked about this morning, the God who's beyond even the little red dot, if this is really God's word to you and God's word to me, everything is settled. We only have one thing to do in life. Know what this says. And live under its authority. And grow in it and study it and read it. If it really is God's word to man. And of course, we believe it is. There are basically four views of the Bible. About the inspiration of the Bible. The first view is this. That this is just like Moby Dick or Tom Sawyer. This is just a book written by man. It's just a book. There's nothing special about it. It's just man's word about God. There's no inspiration. The second theory of inspiration that's active in our world today is that parts of this book is God's word and part of this book is not God's word. So page 456, God speaking, but page 879, man is speaking. Now, if you think about that, that's absolutely absurd. Because it's called, Jerry Vines called it Dalmatian theology. This is inspired in spots. But you've got to be doubly inspired. You've got to be inspired to know where the Bible's inspired. You've got to know that this page is not. And you know what decides what pages are from God and what pages are not from God? If I read something that confronts my sin or the lifestyle I want to live, then it's not God's word. The third plan of inspiration in the Bible is that the words are not from God. The words are not accurate. It's just the overall themes and thoughts. The themes and thoughts of the Bible is what the Bible really is. So, number one, it's just a book from man. Number two, some parts it is, some parts it isn't, like God stuttered or something. Number three is just the themes and thoughts are inspired, but the words are not. And the fourth view is where your pastor's at. This is from cover to cover, the 100% totally inerrant, inspired word of God, no doubt about it. It's God's word to us. It's God's word to man. And that's what the Bible teaches. Because it says at the end of verse 17, this sword is the word of God. It's given by the inspiration of Spirit. Remember what we read in 2 Timothy 3:16? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Every dot and every tittle. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. All scripture means the entire Bible. The entire Bible is inspired. The entire Bible is the absolute, inerrant, total truth of God. It's profitable. And we see the extent of that inspiration, that it includes all the Bible, including the very words of the Bible. It says that all scripture is God-breathed. That means it's given. God gave it to us. Scripture is the result of the very breathing out of God to us. And it makes sense that God created us to communicate with one another. We know of God three ways. We know of God from creation. The stars and everything around us declares the glory of God. We know from our own conscience inside of us. The Bible says that God's put eternity to the heart of man. And the third way we know about God is God communicates. I mean, God made us communicate with each other. Doesn't it make sense that God would communicate with us? He's going to give His word. There are lots of stuff in the world that's man-made. But hear me, your Bible and my Bible is not man-made. The Bible is God-made, but man-moved. Listen to 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy, or God's word, that came not in old times by the will of man. The Bible saying, the Bible we have didn't come because some guy wanted to write it. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That word moved is like a sailboat sitting on the water and the wind fills its sails and it pushes the sailboat along. How we receive the word of God that you and I hold in our hands tonight, God moved men to write it. God didn't like a phone. Okay, yeah, God, this is John here. I got my pen. I'm ready. For God so lived, loved. Okay, I'm sorry, God. He didn't dictate it. God took their personalities. If you look at the different letters, their vocabulary, their personalities, their vocabulary, their individuality. God used that in all the different writers. But the Spirit of God moved them to where what we have in front of us is God's actual word. 3,808 times in the Old Testament, the Bible declares itself to be God's word. And I'm sure most of you have heard before, the Quran and the Book of Mormon was written by one person, one person's views. This book is not one book. This is 66 books written by 40 different authors over 1,600 years in 13 different countries on three continents from three different languages. There were no emails, no communication of facts. No book has been studied more. No book has been read more. And it never contradicts itself theologically, morally, doctrinally, historically, in any way. You know why? How could you have over 1,600 years in 13 different countries, three different continents, three different languages from 40 different authors, a book that flows perfect from cover to cover that never contradicts itself? I'll tell you why. Because it's not the word of man. It's the word of God. Amen. It's our sword. And people say today, it cracks me up. So you're really telling me in 2017 that this old book just cracks me up, that it really still is God's word, that after all these years, I mean, it's still God's word. Remember the little red dot, this big God? If God is not big enough to preserve His word for us puny humans in 2017, He's not big enough to save me. I got to believe that God is big enough to preserve his word. So what we have is the word of God. It's why Christ sanctioned the word of God in Matthew 4:4. He said to them, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus taught from the word of God. He said, the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in the scriptures, everything concerning himself, because Jesus is on every page of the Bible. The Bible is our unerring guide. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light and reproofs instructions, a way of life. He's able to make wise unto salvation. How? Through the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15. That as a child, talking about Timothy, you knew the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise into salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We hear sometimes, I haven't heard it for a while, but I used to hear a lot of times, you Baptists worship the... I heard a guy tell me one time. He said, you Baptists worship the Bible. He said, we worship Jesus. That sounds really spiritual. You Baptists worship the Bible. We worship Jesus. You guys are idol worshipers. You worship the Bible. The only Jesus we know is the Jesus of the Bible. Okay? His birth, life, cross, death, resurrection, salvation, return, and eternity. It's not found in the New York Times. It's only found here. Jesus in John 1 is the living word. The Bible is the written word. John 1:14 says, the what became flesh and dwelt among us? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Anytime I elevate the written word, I am elevating the living word. You cannot separate the living word, Jesus, from the written word, the Bible. You cannot separate the two. So no, we're not worshiping the Bible. We're worshiping Jesus, the word that became flesh. I am so thankful in life battles that we have the Bible. I'm so thankful that we have this sword that we can stand strong in the struggles of life. I'm so glad that we have the sword of the Spirit. And I am glad that what this Bible is about is a love story. Here's the most simplest outline of the Bible. I've shared it before. Here's the outline of the Bible. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Genesis 2 is God creates everything out of nothing. Genesis 3 is the fall of man. We're not push button robots. Man believed Satan over believing God. It's the fall of humanity into sin. And Adam and Eve, as the mother and father of every one of us, we're all now sinners separated from God without Christ. So Genesis 1 and 2 is creation. Genesis 3 is the fall of man. Genesis 4 to the end of this book is a love letter of God saying, I want you back. It's all about a Redeemer, a Messiah named Jesus. So we can return to that, quote, perfection of like the garden, but in heaven one of these days with him forever. This whole book is just a massive love letter from God of saying, I absolutely want you back. I hope you've said yes to Jesus. Dennis DeHaan told a really incredible story from years back. A team of Christians went to visit a town in Russia. This was in 1994 when they could hand out Bibles. And a local citizen, as they were preparing to hand out Bibles in this town in Russia, said that there was an old warehouse in that city that was full of Bibles. Those Bibles that were in this warehouse in this town in Russia had been confiscated in the 1930s under Stalin when he was throwing believers in the camps, those horrible camps, the gulags. Amazingly, from 1930s to 1994, those Bibles were still there, still in those crates. There was a young guy there, a young man who showed up to help work that day. He was an agnostic. He didn't care about God. He just wanted to make some money. They hired some of the local young guys to move these Bibles, to store the Bibles, to stack the Bibles. He just wanted to earn a day's wage. But he slipped away from the job. He reached into one of those boxes of Bibles from the 1930s. He grabbed the Bible. He was stealing it, and he ran away to kind of look through it. One of the team members saw that he was missing, Dennis DeHaan says, and went looking for him, and he found this young man sitting in a corner crying. Of all the hundreds and hundreds of Bibles in that old warehouse, this young guy who showed up just to work to make a little extra money, was an agnostic, reached into one of all those crates, grabbed one Bible, snuck away, and he opened it up. He saw the handwriting of his grandmother. His grandmother had been persecuted for her faith and arrested for loving Jesus. And of all those Bibles, the Bible he picked up was the one that his grandma had read. It put him under such conviction, it totally changed his life. This is not just a book. This is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And here's our application for tonight. Number one is to know Jesus as our Savior. I hope you've done that. I hope that you know Jesus Christ, because what this whole book is about is how much God loves you and how he wants to change your life. And Jesus died on the cross and arose from the grave to set us free. But the main application is this. Do you believe this is the Word of God? If you do so, say amen. Amen. Then let's read it every day. Let's be committed to Bible fellowships. Let's be committed to hearing it preached and it taught. Let's saturate our hearts and minds with the Word of God, not so we can be some theologian Bible answer person, but because we are so in love with Jesus, we want him to talk to our hearts. Thanks for being here tonight. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we are so grateful for the end of verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thank you for giving us your Word. Thank you that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross, risen from the grave, and your word says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God, thank you. Thank you that right now anyone who says yes to you can have your free gift of eternal life and salvation. God, I thank you for the pastors in this church that teach the Word of God. Lord, I know in this room tonight there are some faithful, faithful Bible teachers, small group fellowship teachers, life class teachers, small group teachers and next generation, teachers of our babies, our toddlers, our children. I thank you for all the Bible teachers in this church. Thank you that you're going to continue to stir the hearts and raise up even more teachers of your Word. God, thank you that we can read your Word on a daily basis. Thank you, Lord, for the incredible freedom we have. God, we can take our Bible and walk down the street. We can read our Bible in a city park. God, we think of our brothers and sisters in Korea who will spend 5 years in jail if they just touch a Bible in North Korea. We are so free and so blessed. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that we can never mine its depths. Thank you, Lord, that if we think we are so mature, we really understand the Bible, we are showing our glaring immaturity. Thank you, Lord, that Paul said that he might know you even more. Thank you that we can always grow in your Word. And Lord, because we know, Spirit of God, you take the Word of God and apply it to the heart of the child of God to transform us into the image of you, Lord Jesus, so we can know and do your will. Thank you for the Word of God. And oh God, I pray you would protect this church. May we never, ever wander away from the Word of God being the foundation of our faith and our practices in this church. God, I pray that tomorrow, sometime morning to evening, before we shut our eyes at night, we're going to spend some time just reading your Word. We love you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please?